Now, the pumpkins that we have up the front here, I need to remember this. I think that there's some people at home that can't actually see some pumpkins, so I'm gonna grab one. Oh, don't do your vacuum job. Okay, we'll just... Now, can you see that at home? You know, I don't want you to miss out, that's all. We're going to be looking at the pumpkin a bit today. Can they see it, Luke? Or does it... Looks good? Yeah, okay, yeah, that's great. Now, we know that they've been there as a way to remind us about growth, that following Jesus isn't a race that we run on our own, but it's a race that we run together. Now, in order for us to get to grow the pumpkins, I don't know if you remember, I sent everyone a letter in the mail and you all got some seeds. Some of you got chili seeds instead of pumpkin seeds, but you all got some seeds. Now, I don't know if you read the packet that was sent to you, but on the packet, the people who send out the seeds actually ask if you can, if possible, once you're done with your pumpkin, if you can actually send some seeds back to them. Now, I've been thinking about this a little, and I look at these pumpkins and I think, well, they look really nice, don't they? I mean, I've never had pumpkins this big in my backyard. Still haven't. But you look at these, I mean, especially that one over there, that's quite round. I think that one was from Alan, wasn't it? That big, nice round one. Yours are good too, Luke. I'm not saying anything bad about yours. I think they're amazing. But in order for us to send some seeds back to the company that we bought them from, we actually need to cut them open. And that's going to mean we need to destroy the pumpkins. And it means that they're going to die. But through one of these pumpkins, we'll get the chance to grow many pumpkins, won't we? Now, we all know that not all seeds, all the seeds that we had worked. Some of them weren't as good as others, and some of us suffered through and are still suffering through that vine that just doesn't seem to produce any fruit at all. But what we're looking at today is germination. So when we think about the seeds that come from these pumpkins and that process to get us a plant, you know, the process of germination, well, germination is the key to life. And we're going to look at a part of the Bible where Jesus says that the key to life is through his death. And I want to ask that you grab a Bible. I want you to open your Bible up to John chapter 12. Because I want you to make sure that what I'm saying is actually in God's Word. And I want you to be able to see that. Now, I've already mentioned over the last couple of weeks that John chapter 12 is a tipping point in John's Gospel. We turn away from signs and miracles, and now we start heading towards Jesus' death on the cross. And this chapter 12 is like this central chapter of John that just speaks about his death over and over again. It's why we're actually spending 3 weeks in John chapter 12. It's really important for us to be listening to what it says here. Jesus spoke about his death in John chapter 12, and he calls it his hour of glory, and you can see it there in verse 23. It's a glorious event because by dying, he will produce much fruit. Just like the process of getting seeds and germination, something must die in order to produce fruit. Jesus says, in the same way, he too must die. And Jesus uses an image that everyone knows, that we're all familiar with, to show that his death leads to life. Now, there's 5 things I want to share with you today. They're in your outline in the bulletin this morning. So have that open along with your Bible and we'll have a look at that together. And the first thing to notice is that Jesus' death is a germination. Jesus takes this everyday principle that we all understand and he tells us that his death is like the germination of a plant. And we can see Jesus speak about his death in verse 23 where he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And Jesus takes the image of germination further. He says that if a seed doesn't die, it remains a single seed. And what good is a single seed? It's useless. You can't make a loaf of bread out of it. You can eat it, but it's not going to satisfy you very much. It's too small on its own. But Jesus says that if that seed dies, and then it will produce many seeds. Look at verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies,
it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The seed dies, is planted, is watered, and it will produce many seeds. See, the death, Jesus' death, is the means of great things. We get a glimpse of how he's going to die in verse 32, where he says, "But when I am lifted up from the earth," I think it says, "I will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus told them he'll be lifted up, meaning lifted up on the cross. Jesus would die a terrible death, and he knew it. Look at verse 27, and we can see the anguish of Jesus in this. He says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." See, Jesus knew that Jesus knew the death that he would die. Jesus knew the pain that he would have to endure. Jesus knew the cost of his death. And that's why he used the principle of germination here, because he knew that he had to die in order to bring life. That's how germination works. And in a similar way, it's through the death of Jesus that people can receive new life. And that's why Jesus' death is a germination. Now, the second point for today is that Jesus' death is productive and will draw people in. Again, look at verse 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." And here's the important bit. "But if it dies, it produces many seeds." See, one seed that dies produces many seeds. That's the principle. That's the principle behind agriculture, isn't it? It's why the seed for next year's crop is so well looked after. The seed that goes into the ground for planting is a means for a future crop. A cousin of mine has a farm out near Wellington. He had one for many years. They've moved into the city, into Wellington. They had these silos on the farm for seed. And these seed silos are precious places. They're places where the seed is kept and is protected because they need it for the next year. They have ventilation to keep it dry. There's all these probes and all sorts of things in it to make sure that the seed is the right temperature, the right moisture content, and everything's fine. Sometimes they even paint them white just to try and keep them cool. See, the seed needs to be kept from germinating so that it will produce the best crop possible for the next year. So it needs to stay dry and cool until it's time to plant. But when the seed's planted, well, it produces a crop which produces many seeds. As we can see, from one seed, we've got one pumpkin. But inside that pumpkin, if we were to cut it open — I won't do that because I'd probably cut myself open in the process, I'm trying to do it in front of you all. But if we cut it open, we'll find many seeds. And we know that, don't we? One seed needed to die in order to produce many seeds. And this is the principle behind Jesus' death. Jesus' death is productive and will draw people in. The number of people that come into his family through his death is incredible. I looked up this week, and on Pew Research it says that 32% of the world's population are Christian. That's 2.3 billion people that are alive today that say Jesus is Lord. What a seed. It's a very productive seed, because Jesus' death is productive. Now, as we continue in our next point, we'll see that Jesus' death is not only a germination and productive, but it's also central to his purpose. See, the death of Christ brings new life. Now look at verse 27 with me, and we see that Jesus is thinking about his coming death. He speaks about how his heart is doing, and he says that he's troubled, and of course he would be. He knows he's going to die, and he knows how he's going to die, so of course he's troubled. Verse 27, he says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus was terrified at the thought of dying, or troubled, as it says there. But what does he want this to go away? That's his question in this verse. He wonders if he should ask his Father to save him from this hour, to save him from dying, that God may think about it a different way so that he doesn't have to die. And Jesus responds with a clear no. No. Jesus knew that his death was central to his purpose. It was through his death that sins can be forgiven. It was through his death that you and I can become children of God. It was through his death that sinners like you and me can find rest for our souls. It was through his death that Jesus, the sovereign Lord who died for sinners, now invites sinners to freely to himself. See, it was through his death that Jesus made this a free offer of salvation to rip you out of death and give you life. See, and Jesus promises peace and life to all who do. See, Jesus knew that his death was central to his purpose. And the reason it's so central is because it draws people in. And we see that at the end of verse 24 again. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The death of Christ is central because it was the way to bring forgiveness to all people. It was the way to draw them in and do all those things I mentioned, because the central purpose of Jesus was to rescue you from eternal death. It was to draw people in. Jesus came to bring life, and he did that through his death. Now, the fourth point for today flows on from Jesus' death, which draws people in. That was the purpose for his death. But we also see here that Jesus' death spells the defeat of the ruler of this world. The devil will be defeated. Look at verse 31. And it says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. See, the death of Jesus drives out the prince of this world. Now, Jesus spoke about the devil here, or Satan. And he spoke about the devil being the prince of this world because all humanity is born into a sinful world that began with the temptation of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 1-3. And what this means is that everyone is born into this sinful world. Everyone is born with a sinful nature, and we all choose to reject God and live for ourselves. That's what having a sinful nature does, and that is our human nature. And what Jesus says here is that the devil will be driven out by his death. Without the death of Jesus, all people will be slaves to sin. See, when Jesus died, he defeated the devil. Jesus' death has paid the price necessary for us to be in a relationship with him. And this means we're no longer slaves to sin, but it means we're now slaves to Jesus. The reign that sin had over us is broken through Jesus' death, and we need to trust that his death breaks the rule of sin in our life. Now, maybe you have experienced this. I know I have. We all struggle with something that we know the Bible says we shouldn't do. We enjoy it. We find we continue in our disobedience, but because we know that Jesus' death has broken the power of sin in our life, we are free to reject our desires and live as God wants us to live. Now, I don't find it easy, as I've just said, but when we trust in Jesus, then of course we have the power of Jesus who has defeated the devil. So then we have greater power than the sin that seems to drag us down. So if you find you're struggling with some sin, then I urge you to pray about it. Pray about your struggle and ask Jesus to help you. Ask him to help you to stop making bad choices and to help you start making good choices. Jesus defeated the ruler of this world. Satan has been defeated, and we have been freed from our bondage. And so we need to trust that Jesus has the power to help us overcome the sin that we have in our life. The devil has been defeated. Well, so far we've seen that the death of Jesus is a germination. It's productive. It draws people in. It's central to his purpose. And it spells the death for the devil. In this last point, we'll see that Jesus' death is a pattern for our death. Now, this isn't anything new. We've been seeing this in little snippets up all through John's Gospel up till now. Jesus gave his life for you, so you give your life to him. Jesus' death is a pattern for our death. And we see this in verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this verse is all about us giving up our lives for Jesus. Verse 25 says that if we love this life, meaning if we don't make Jesus a priority in our life, then we lose it. We'll lose it for eternity. But if it also says that if we hate this life, we will inherit eternal life. It means that we will make Jesus a priority. But when we make Jesus a priority, we will inherit eternal life. Now, there's many other passages that speak in a similar way to this all throughout the New Testament. And all of them go in the same direction. In Mark 8 and Matthew 16, they both say that saving your life now means you'll lose it later, but if you give up your life, you'll save it for eternity. Romans 8 says that the believer must die to a sinful way of life. Galatians 2 tells us that we are to die to self and live for Jesus. So all these passages say to us that we must deny ourselves and follow Jesus. It's not an optional extra to following Jesus. This is a mandate. It's a requirement for every believer to give up your life for Jesus. And you can't think eternity's waiting for you and then live for yourself. That's not what Jesus says. See, you need to hate your life. Such a strong word. Or deny yourself. Or die to self. And when you do, you save your life for eternity. Now, the most common expression that we have for this is from Jesus himself. He says to us to take up your cross and follow him. We've all heard that, I'm sure. And when we understand the pattern of Jesus' death for us, then we can use that pattern. Die to self and live for Jesus. See, Jesus' death is a pattern for our death. Now, of course, I'm not saying that we all need to die physically like Jesus on a cross. I'm speaking about us giving up our selfish ways and living for Jesus. If you look at verses 35 and 36, we see that this is about how we live. Jesus told them in verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Now, Jesus has told us already that he is the light of the world earlier in John's Gospel. Jesus spoke about himself here, that they should follow him and trust him while he was with them. The pattern for us is to die to self and live for Jesus. Die to our own passion and our own desires and our own selfish ways, and live for what Jesus is passionate about and what Jesus desires for us. On a personal level, I feel that passionate service to Jesus comes from knowing that Jesus saved what Jesus has saved me from. From knowing that his death has given me eternal life. That he's freed me from the bondage of that sin had on me. And I believe that as we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us, then we will be changed. We can't help but respond to the love that he's shown us. It's the reason I continue to speak about the Jesus that died for you. Because the more and more we understand who Jesus is and what he's done, the more likely we are to respond in passionate service to him. It's our expression of thanks to Jesus. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us so that we can die to self and live for him. Jesus' death is a pattern for our death. Dying to self and following Jesus is all about putting the needs of others before ourselves. Jesus showed us this in his death, didn't he? He put the needs of others before himself. He hated his life and gave it up for us. It was the complete opposite of self-loving, because it's completely other person-centered. And that's why Jesus' death is a pattern for our death. The pattern he left is to die to self and live for Jesus. And this is the hard part, isn't it? Because it's not natural. It's not natural for us to think about others before ourselves. We're by nature selfish people. So we need to work hard. There are many ways that we can think of others above ourselves, and it could be through your words, your time, some act of service, or maybe even giving a small gift. But it will mean that we need to sacrifice something for ourselves in order to give something for the sake of another. But a loving community thinks about others in the community above themselves. Now, there's plenty of opportunity for us to express our love for one another. We just need to take up those opportunities. Jesus gave us a pattern to follow. Die to self and live for him. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we ask that you help us to know the depths of your salvation for us. Help us to know that you gave yourself so that we can live. And we ask that you help each one of us to lay down our lives for you. Help us to know what you have saved us from. Help us to know the depths of your sacrifice for us. And we pray that we can respond appropriately. And we ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.